Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to the mothers. And hope the fathers got something good and didn't forget. Could be a rough day for you if you did. So, all right. Well, I'm happy to be able to speak this morning. So, when I'm starting out this morning, I want to ask you guys a question for you to think about just as we're talking this morning. If you could go into a room with a video camera and film yourself of like a video of like your last address or something you want to show to people after you die or after, you know, after you're gone, you want to show to your kids or your family or friends or whoever, what would you say on that? What advice would you give to people? Would you tell your family how much they mean to you? What would you say to them? You know, there's a lot of times in life that we kind of think about those things, and a lot of times we don't, but I think it's a thing that we need to have in our mind at times, right? And so we're talking this morning, we're going to be in 2 Peter 1, 12 through 15. And in this letter, 2 Peter, Peter is giving his final address to the people that he writes to. This is the last letter that he wrote, as far as we know, that's actually, you know, in the Bible, biblical canon anyway. And he wrote this for the Christians that was in his time to be able to stand on the Word of God and to be able to remember the things that have been taught to them throughout the life of Christ and throughout Peter's life that he's been teaching as well. So the last time I was up here and talked, which was a couple, you know, I don't know, a month or two ago, we talked about 2 Peter 1 through 12, and so this is kind of a continuation of that. And with that, we were talking about the potential we have in our lives and for our growth and maturity in our Christian walk and through all the things that Christ has done for us and through the fruits that we show in our life and the godly life that we live, we can actually kind of gauge how we're doing, right? Through following those fruits that he talked about in verses, I guess, 5 through 12 or so. And it kind of gives us the assurance of our salvation. So we're going to continue on with Peter's letter this morning from verses 12 to 15. And now based on the research I've done this week, you guys probably don't really remember much about what I talked about last time. Although you enjoyed it. I promise you did. So if you don't remember it, you still enjoyed it. But apparently Peter knew that people would forget these things because in this letter, he's really just sending a reminder to the Christians and then down the road for us, right? This is all a reminder. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's been put in our Bibles for us to have this reminder given to us. He's not teaching them anything new. He's not telling them anything they don't know. He's just trying to, you know, drive these truths into their head. And it's always good in our lives to have someone who's experienced and someone who has been there before to give us advice, right? I mean, I think back to times I've been given advice by people who, you know, either know a job better than me or whatever. And it's always good to get that experience from their life. But then that experience doesn't really do us any good if we don't either listen to it or if we forget about it, right? I mean, I've been told a lot of stuff that I'm sure I've forgotten that would have made my life a lot easier if I would have remembered it. So Peter's wanting his readers to remember what he's telling them and what has been told to them. So if you want to open in your Bibles, 2 Peter 1, we're going to read verses 12 through 15. And it says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Let's pray really quick. Lord God, we thank you so much this morning for the word that you've given to us and for the opportunity that we have to study your word and to read your word and to learn your word and to grow in your word. And God, I thank you for your resurrection as we celebrate each Sunday your resurrection. And I ask that you would have your spirit upon this building, that we would be able to grow, and that my words would be your words, and Lord, that we would see growth throughout this service. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so a little background to this letter. So Peter is writing this letter to fellow believers. These are Christians he's writing to. This is not like, you know, just random folks. This is the Christian believers who are most likely in Asia Minor, which is like modern-day Turkey. I'm not really good with geography, so I don't even know where that is. But so they were dealing with a lot of, you know, different things, and he's going to get into a lot of that later on in his letter. He's going to get into dealing with false teachers, people who are trying to change some of the message of Christ, and he's going to get into that later on, but that's what these people are currently dealing with. So that's why he's writing this letter to them. He wants them to remember the true faith and the truth that they need to know, and that they don't need to listen to what these people are saying. So he's telling them how to defend themselves against these deceptive lies that were being told and spread around the areas, right? So, and I did say, you know, earlier that this is like his last will and testament, and that's kind of how it reads, and this is where that really picks up here. The first section, you wouldn't know that we did the last time, but this section of Scripture, you kind of start to pick up on that he kind of knows, hey, this might be close to the end for him. So, and he's also writing this from a prison, in a Roman prison, so probably a pretty good reason to think it might be the end if you're in a Roman prison, right? And, you know, he probably knows this is one of the last letters, and he, one thing I want to point out about this as we're looking at it and as we read through the rest of this book, is that he isn't engaging with the false teachers or the people that are spreading these lies. He's only talking to the Christians. He's only talking to the believers, and he wants to warn them of these errors and make sure that they know the truth of Christ, not just their truth, which is kind of a popular thing now, right? Your own truth, everybody's got their own truth, but it's the truth in Christ. And that's what he is wanting to kind of drill into their heads here as we read this section this morning. So my first point in your notes, if you got a bulletin, there's some notes in there. The first point is Peter wants to remind us of our faith. Verses 12 and 15, you know, when he's talking about not being negligent of reminding them of these things. And he wants them to always have these reminders after he's gone, right? So it's not just a one-time thing. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when he wrote this for these people because, you know, he did it in letter form so they could continually go back to it. I know a lot of times if I forget something, I'll watch a YouTube video on how to do it. Well, then I might forget it again, and I go back and find that video. It's there. It's kind of like his letter. He's wrote this so that it can continually be read and they can continually get the truth. Because sometimes we forget things and we need to be able to go back and read something, right? And that's what he's doing with this. He wants to make sure they have something to remind them after he's gone. And he also says he wants to stir them up. So what's that? Like, he's wanting to awaken them is what that really means when he says stir you up. He's wanting to awaken them from their sleep. And I don't mean like awaken a sleeping baby. I mean like awaken them from their spiritual slumber. He wants to get them on the battlefield, get them out there sharing the gospel, knowing where they stand, being on mission for God. And, you know, and that's something that I've fallen into. I'm sure each and every one of you have as well, when you'll just kind of get into a point in your spiritual life where it's just go through the motions. We'll go to church on Wednesday. We'll go on Sunday. We'll pray before we go to bed, but that's about it. You know, sometimes that happens in our lives. So Peter's trying to kind of get them to be awakened in their spiritual life here. And, you know, reminding people of things sometimes can be a little frustrating. I know as a parent, I feel like we remind the kids the same things like every day. Like, don't walk in front of cars when you're walking through the parking lot. Brush your teeth before you go to bed. Like, things you should know and remember. You're always reminding them. And you know, with today being Mother's Day, I think back to my mom. You know, when I was a kid, she was always telling me the same. Take your shoes off before you come in the house. Don't do this. Don't do that. You know, and I always used to think, why in the world is she telling me the same things all the time? It's always the same stuff. I would like get so annoyed at it, but it's because I was dumb and forget. Right? And she probably was more annoyed at having to constantly tell me the same things over and over again than I was having to hear it. So take heed of that, kids. Your parents are just as annoyed at telling you as you are hearing them. Anyway, that's just, you know, a little joke, but it's true. So anyway, as he's reminding them, I was doing some research this week, and, you know, the reason that he's reminding us is he probably knew this. But according to some statistics I read, people forget 90 to 95% of what they hear if they hear something just one time after 72 hours. That's pretty, like 3 days. That's a pretty short amount of time. And that's one of the reasons why small groups are so important for us, is because you hear it once in here on Sunday morning, and then we go talk about it again on Sunday night, and we kind of drill down into it a little deeper, and you get a little bit deeper knowledge and understanding and discussion base of it, right? So people forget stuff so fast. And that's why you want to hear it multiple times. That's why Peter's telling them these things. And he's reminding them of this faith. And, you know, teaching these things in different ways is important. And that's like with the small group stuff. That's what we do. You know, we see that with Christ when he was living on earth. He would teach something in one way. He would tell about it. And then he would tell a parable about it. And then he would live that action. Like, you know, you think about the things that he taught a lot of. He taught, you know, love God and love others. That was kind of his biggest things that he taught a lot, right? Because that's kind of the two greatest commandments is love God, love others. And he taught those in different ways. And you see it when he told people that. He lived it by, the woman at the well. He loved her when other people didn't. And he tells the parable about the Good Samaritan. So he's telling these same things over and over again so that we can get the repeated exposure to them and, increase our knowledge of that. And a really good example from Scripture is when he told his disciples multiple times that he was going to be killed and then raised again. And guess what? When it happened, they weren't ready. They still were not ready. I actually put those verses in your all's notes if you want to look at them. Mark 8:31, he says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again." And then he goes on, Mark writes again in Mark 9:31, "For he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. After he is killed, he will raise on the third day. But they did not understand this, and they were afraid to ask him." And then he goes again in Mark 10:33-34. "Behold, we're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again." And this is a pretty pivotal moment in history, guys. Like, when someone tells you they're going to die, you should probably remember that. And then when they say they're going to rise again from the dead, whoa, hold on now. That's something that's going to kind of stick in my mind, but they didn't really get it until after it happened. So if they didn't remember this, the chances of the believers that Peter's talking to remembering all these things, he's probably like, this is probably a good reason to remind people because, our faith in Jesus Christ is what we have to stand on and what these folks that he's writing to had to stand on. And, it is so important to us for his death, burial, and resurrection that we remember those things. I mean, when a man says these things and then actually does it, and he tells you that he is God who's came down to be born as a man, live a perfect life, and then die for your sins, and then he raises again, you should probably listen to him, right? Like, you'd be crazy if someone actually says that, or if someone says these things, but then actually does them and you don't believe them. So Peter's trying to remind these people, this is what happened. Christ did these things, and this is why we follow him, because he did exactly what he said he was going to do. And not only did he do what he said he was going to do, he did what prophets said he was going to do hundreds of years before. So he's reminding them, don't forget it. It's important. This is the main thing that we are supposed to be doing in our lives. So that's Peter's reminder to his readers, but to us, right? And that's what he's telling us in this in these verses here. And with that reminder, we have to have knowledge, right? So the second point in your notes is keep the knowledge of our faith in Christ and do not turn away from it. Keep the knowledge of our faith in Christ and don't turn away from it. So he's reminding us these things, like I just said, so that we won't forget in our faith, right? It's important things. And when something's important, it's worth saying several times. We talked about that a little bit. So, and I think that Peter had firsthand experience in, I don't know if it was forgetting his faith or just not standing on his faith or whatever the case was, but he had firsthand experience from when he denied Christ. And we all know that story. I want to actually read it because, you never know when someone doesn't know what you're talking about. So I want to read it. So if y'all want to turn in your Bibles, I didn't put this in your notes. If you want to turn to Luke 22, 54 through 62, I'll give you guys just a second to get turned there because I put it in my notes. All right. So, of course, this is after Christ had been arrested and he was taken, and this is right before he's killed, but after he's arrested. Luke tells us, "Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, 'This man was also with him.' But he denied, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You are also one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' Then, after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are saying.' Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. And we know that before this, Peter had just told Christ, like, "I'll go to death with you. I'm not afraid of him. I'm going to go. I'll fight for you. I'll do all these things." And then Christ says, you know, "Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me." And then it happens. And so we see Peter go out and weep bitterly. And I think that Peter never forgot that and how he felt in that moment when the rooster crows and he remembers. Like, that had to feel terrible. And it says he wept bitterly. And I'm sure that was definitely putting it lightly when it says wept bitterly. But, you know, I think Peter never forgot that. And I think that's why he is so dead set to remind the people of these things. You know, when we have kids, we learn a lot of things, right? About yourself, you learn a lot of things about life. I learn a lot about the Bible, actually, when you have kids. I think I've learned a lot from my kids. And one of the things that I've learned in having kids is I don't want them to repeat the same mistakes I do, right? I don't want them to have to carry burdens that they shouldn't have to carry if they would just listen to the advice that I give them. I want to give them good advice. I want them biblical advice and godly advice. And if they do those things, then they're going to not have to go through the same struggles that I went through, right? And I'm sure my parents wanted the same for me, but again, knucklehead, didn't really listen sometimes, right? Not all of us do that, but I think Peter sees his followers almost like his children, and he wants them to live the life that Christ has made available to us without having to carry that burden that he had to carry after he denied Christ. And of course, we know that later on, you know, after he resurrected, Jesus did restore Peter. But during that time, I mean, because Jesus was arrested, Peter denies him, and then he dies. And then he comes back, and Peter, the whole time, has still denied him. How did he feel during that time, right? Like, he's probably thinking, "Oh, I've messed it all up. Like, I can't come back from this. How am I going to come back from this?" You know? And I can't even imagine how he felt, you know? But then, if y'all want to turn to John 21, 15 through 17. I'll give you all a second to turn there. I don't think I put that in your notes either. But in John 21, this is when, of course, Christ has resurrected, and he is walking on his days on the earth before his ascension into heaven. So John 21, verses 15 through 17, he says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said again to him a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he had said it a third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" And you know, I think Peter took that calling very seriously. When Christ restored him, I think he took that very seriously. As we see, this is kind of, Peter becomes the rock of the church, right? And this is kind of the time when he really, like, I don't know if this is fact or not, but I think this is when he really, like, took it seriously of what he needed to do. I mean, he had walked with Christ. He had seen this man raise people from the dead. He had seen this man be baptized and the word of God come from the clouds. He had seen this man in the transfiguration. He had seen all these things. And I think this is when he kind of takes it and is like, "I will never let him down again because he's restored me of my sin." And, you know, he writes this letter to us and to his readers, and it's a continual thing that he is continuing to feed the sheep and tend the sheep. Even after he's gone, he's going to continue on through the word, right? And he's continuing with this throughout history. 2,000 years now, we're still reading the words that he wrote to us so that we can learn from him. And, you know, and another part of this is when he's talking about doing these things, he knows that he's not going to be here forever. Peter, by he knows that he's not going to be here forever. If you want to, point three in your notes is, "We are not long for these bodies." Verse 14 and 15, he says, "Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." So he knows he's going to die. And like I said, how does he know he's going to die? Well, I mean, he's in a Roman prison during the persecution. Kind of adds up, right? So, and he's old. He's like 70 at this point, I think, somewhere around that range. Late 60s, early 70s, best I could find in my research. So he's old, and he's in a Roman prison during persecution. Adds up to not making it much longer, I think. So he realizes that he's not long for this earth, and that he has to say what he wants to say now. And Philippians 3:20 tells us about that as well. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So, you know, Peter, this describes our body as a lowly body. Peter describes his body as a tent. The tent he's talking about is his body. And what do y'all think about when you think of a tent? What do y'all think about? What? Temporary. What else? Did anybody say awful and terrible? That's what I think about. What? Uncomfortable? Yeah. So all these things are like our earthly body, right? This is not permanent. This is not our forever home. This is going to break down, and it is breaking down as we speak. Some of you are farther along in the process than others, but it's always breaking down. It used to be that we could, you know, get out and run a mile without a question. Now if I went to run a mile, I'd probably have to ice myself down for like a month. But yeah, we don't generally think of tents as permanent housing. And if he's describing our body as a tent, probably not a good thing. They're weak, right? And you know, these storms we've had over the last few weeks, does anybody want to be in a tent in those? I don't. I definitely don't. I don't like camping. I hate it. Some of y'all love camping. Maybe if you have like a fifth wheel, like a 40-foot fifth wheel with like a bathroom and two bedrooms and a 400-channel TV. You know, you got all these things. That's not really camping. But, you know, when I think of camping, I think of a tent laying on the ground and awful. We used to go camping a lot with my family on the 4th of July. We'd go every year to South Holston Lake, and we'd rent like 15 campsites. And we'd all be in a line. It was fun. It was, to an extent, it was fun. We'd have fun with our families and sleep in a tent at night. And there was one particular year, it rained. It was cold. On the 4th of July, it was cold. Man, awful. Rained, and it was storming. And there was one night, it may have been our last night. If it wasn't supposed to be our last night, I think it ended up being our last night. But it rained and stormed. It rained and stormed, and it was terrible. And I was laying there in this tent. And you know how it is when you're in a tent and it's raining? Like, everything's just damp. Everything feels wet, just awful. That's my best experience of camping is awful. But anyway, so we're laying there, and I'm just laying there all night long because it's raining, it's windy, and I'm just like thinking to myself, this tent's going to fall in on me. What are we going to do when this tent falls in? Well, finally, we make it through the night, it doesn't fall in. Wake up the next morning, I come out, thank the Lord it's morning, the daylight's here. I look over at my brother's tent site who's beside me, and he's got this big fancy tent that he's been talking about all week. It took him like 2 hours to put it together. And it's got like different rooms in it and like things that divide the rooms and like a changing area and like a place to slide your luggage out of the way. And it's like this big fancy tent. Well, the big fancy tent's laying flat on the ground. It had fallen in through the night on him and his wife and his kids, and they had to go sleep with my mom, right? So that is a good example of our human bodies. They're going to fall down no matter how nice we try to make them, no matter how much money we spend on them, no matter how much we try to lift the, you know, lift the corners and paint them and make them color the threads so that they look like they're new, dye stuff. You know, it's going to fail us. This bodily tent is going to fail us. And that's kind of a funny story, you know, a little bit, but it's true in that the way he's describing the tent is our bodies, and we can't consistently just think of these bodies as the end-all and be-all and the only thing that we're ever going to be in. Our eternal home is in heaven. So are we using these temporary bodies to proclaim the eternal kingdom? Are we using the opportunities that we have now to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven? Are we using these bodies to prepare ourselves for the glory that we're going to have when we get with Christ? Are we doing those things? Because that's what Peter is doing here. And 2 Corinthians, I think this is in your notes, 2 Corinthians 5:1 tells us, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And then he goes on in 6 through 8 of 2 Corinthians 5. "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather than to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So Peter knows that his time is coming to an end. And he's using this time in this temporary body to make sure that his fellow believers always have a reminder of their salvation in Christ. And they always have a reminder of the joy that they have in that salvation and through our Savior Christ, who has already done it for us. Like, he's already done it all. There's nothing that we have to do to earn this salvation, right? So we talked about that he does know his time is coming to an end. So what's he talking about when he says, just as our Lord Christ showed me in verse 14? If you go back to John 21, 18 through 19, I think that's in your notes. Right after Christ restored him, he tells Peter, you know, he says to tend the sheep, feed my sheep, all those things. He says all those to him. And then he says to him in verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying what type of death that he would glorify God. And when he spoke this to him, he said, follow me. So he basically tells Peter, after he's restored, he says, you're going to be crucified. That's what he's pretty much, in a nutshell, telling him here. You're going to go to death for me, and it's still going to be worth it. I want you to follow me. That kind of gives you chills when you think about that. Like, he just told this man, you're going to die, and it's because you're following me, but I want you to follow me anyway. And Peter does it. And that should speak to the power of the gospel and the power of the things that Peter saw when Christ was on earth. Because if these things weren't all true, do you think that he's going to follow this man to his death? And he told him this like 30 years before. So he's been living with this in his mind for all these years of knowing that he's going to die. And it's not going to be a comfortable death. It's not going to be a, you know, go to sleep and die in your sleep death. It's going to be brutal. It's going to be uncomfortable. And it's going to be painful. And you're going to do it. And you're going to do it because you're following me. I just can't imagine living all those years knowing that. Like, I mean, we all have an appointed death date, right? We all have that. We're all going to die. But Peter knew how his was going to happen. That's pretty rough. I mean, pretty rough. And, you know, I talked a little bit about the persecution that they were in this time. And Nero was, he was brutal to the Christians at this time. You know, this fire had started in Rome, and he blamed the Christians for it. And they were making Christians into human torches. They were covering them in tar and putting them up on sticks and lighting them on fire for light. They were sending them into, you know, I don't know if it was the Colosseum or not, but something like that, for entertainment against wild animals. They're crucifying these people. But yet, the faith is still growing because of people like Peter and the reminders that he's giving to these people. So, you know, Peter never wavered in his call that Christ gave him to follow me. And he was, you know, and church history says that when he was crucified, he actually watched his wife be crucified, all the while saying, you know, talking to her and yelling out things to her about the Lord, about how it's worth it, it's worth it. And then he went to be crucified upside down because he didn't want to die in the same way Christ did. He said he wasn't worthy. That is powerful. Pretty powerful. That's faith. You know, that is a believer who, like I said earlier, who's seen Christ raised from the dead and who knows that it's all true and it's all going to be worth it to give up seemingly everything. It's not everything, because his eternal reward is much greater than this tent that we live in that's going to fall down. But he gives up seemingly everything for the gospel. So that leads me to the fourth and last point, which is, what do you want people to remember of you when you're gone? You ever think about it? I know sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. Me and Courtney went on a trip a couple weeks ago. We flew on a plane, and I was thinking about it a lot before that. Like, oh my gosh, what would happen if this thing went down? Like, what are my kids going to remember me by? What are the people around me going to remember me by? You know, but other than that, I don't really think about it much. You know, you don't really think about it. But I had an instance at work this week. I deal with a lot of, at work, I deal with a lot of, like, estate stuff where people have passed away and their family has to come in and deal with their, you know, final stuff. And I had one this week where a guy had passed away and his wife came in. He was actually a pastor at a church over in Johnson City. Really great guy. He was old. He was like 80s. Really good guy. Really nice family. but he passed away, and he came in to, or she came in to do all the, you know, the stuff that she had to do. And when I walked her out, you know, and was telling her that, you know, we'd get everything finished for her and all that. And when she left, a couple of the secretaries up front were like, did her husband pass away? And I was like, yeah, he did. And they were like, he was so wonderful. Like, every time he would come in here, he was so nice. And he would always ask every one of us where we go to church and if we know Jesus. That was the thing that she remembered about this man. And I was like, man, what a testimony. What a powerful testimony that is, that this is what these people at my work remember about this guy. Is that what people think about me? I mean, they're probably going to think he was a cool guy. I mean, they know that. But do they look at me and think, that man followed Christ. He loved Christ. Do they think that about me? I don't know, and I hope that people do. But I need to work better to live to where that is my focus. And, you know, a lot of people say, you need to live every day like it's your last. I don't think that's necessarily the way we need to live. Like, we can't live every day like we're dying. I mean, I would never go to work. I mean, you're going to die anyway. Why go to work? I mean, I'd go back to Hawaii and just hang out on the beach till I die. I mean, a bum or whatever, you know. But I do think that Peter's example here is that not necessarily to live every day like we're dying, but we need to live every day to the fullest extent for the kingdom and making sure that our lives are pointing to Christ and not necessarily pointing to ourselves. And, you know, and it throws back to the verses 5 through 12 that I talked about last time when I did this, what godly living looks like. And if we're living like that in a godly way, people are going to have a remembrance for us that we pointed our lives to Christ. You know, and Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So for him, if he was living, he was living for Christ. And if he was dying, well, he was going to be with Christ. So it was all good. He didn't care either way. You know, and we need to concern ourselves with these things about how our legacy will lead the next generation to live for Christ, much like what Peter did. Like, I want my kids to follow Christ. I want to raise them in a way that they know Christ and that they know how important it is to follow him and that they know that's the most important thing. And I hope every one of you that has kids do that, especially like on Mother's Day we're talking about. I didn't really prepare any Mother's Day sermon. But, you know, as mothers, that's a very important part of your job, and fathers as well. I know it's not Father's Day, but it's an important part of our jobs to make sure our kids see what a godly life looks like. And the only way we can do that is teaching them this, the Word, and what has been taught to us. So, you know, Peter's doing that, I think. And he's doing that with not only the people that he's writing this letter to, but us on down the line, hundreds of years, thousands of years later. He's doing that for us. So he's always wanting us to remind the next generation of their faith and what we do each day in our lives, right? So, you know, if you think about people dying well, I shared the story of the guy at work this week, but, you know, in Scripture, Acts 7 talks about Stephen. I don't know if y'all know about the story of Stephen. I'm sure most of you do. He was the first martyr. He died a martyr's death. They stoned him to death. And while he was being killed with his last dying breath, as he's being stoned, he says, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. I mean, that's powerful. You know, that is powerful. And then, you know, the last thing that I'm going to bring up is probably the most famous final words that were given, which is probably the Great Commission of Jesus Christ before his ascension. Now, this wasn't before his death. This is before his ascension into heaven after his resurrection. And he says in the Great Commission, we all know this, but I'm going to read it anyway because it's important and we need to hear it. Like I said, we forget things. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came to them, or Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded to you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So, are we living that commission that Christ gave us? I think Peter was reminding us of this. I think that in these verses that he was talking about, I think that he took that to heart and he lived it, and he's telling his readers, you need to live this as well. So, the question I asked when I started was, what would your final words be if you knew that you were giving them to somebody? Has that changed since we started talking about this? Would you use those words to share the Word of God? Would you use those words to try to bring people to know Christ? Would you use your final words to let your family know how important it is? I mean, hopefully they will see that throughout your life, and that final words can just be a reminder, kind of like Peter. because, I mean, you don't want to live a life that doesn't look anything like it and then at the end say, hey, you need to do this, because that's probably not going to be as powerful. So we need to live every day in the Word of God, and then when we give our last call or our last confession or our swan song, as some people say, they will know the life that we lived and the words that we say can just be a reminder to them. I'm going to ask musicians if y'all want to come up. So maybe this morning, maybe you need to just come down and pray because you haven't been living like you should. I know I probably need to. As I'm doing this week, I mean, that's the hardest thing about this is, like, you're studying this all week and it's like, golly, man, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm getting ready to tell people about it on Sunday. Like, how in the world? But maybe you just need to come down and pray, you know, because you haven't been living with eternity on your mind, or you haven't been using the opportunities in your life you've been given to be faithful to the calling. Or maybe you realize this morning that, you know, I'm talking about this man who died and came back from the dead and did it for us so that we can be saved. Maybe you don't know him. I mean, you can come to church every Sunday. Kelly gave a really good speech. I don't know if it was a speech or whatever. Wednesday night to the kids in Awana, she gave a really good talk with them for about 15 or 20 minutes, you know, about just the gospel and how important it is that we actually know Christ. Not that we just come to Awana on Wednesday or come to church on Sunday morning or come to church on Wednesday night or read our Bible. None of these things get you to heaven. It's only knowing Christ in a personal relationship, that He is your Savior, that He died for you and He rose again so that you can be saved, that you can make it to heaven, and that you can have that relationship with Him. I'm going to end on 1 John 1:9. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you do not know Him, I would beg you today to make that right. You talk to me, you talk to Travis, talk to Dale, talk to any of us. Come down here and pray and come to know Christ as your Savior. Go ahead and start and I'll pray. Lord, we thank You so much for this day and for the opportunity that You've given to us to hear Your Word and to learn Your Word and to be given this reminder of the importance it is in our life to know You as our Savior and to grow in our lives for You. And God, I ask anyone's here today that doesn't know You that they would realize that they need You as their Savior, and that they would realize the importance that it is in their lives to know You so that they can be eternally with You in an eternal body. And Lord, I just again want to praise You for the salvation and resurrection that You've given to us. In Jesus Christ's holy name I pray.